Bibles and turn to 1 John as we continue this morning in our study through this important letter, and the truth that it has for us this morning will be especially important. We're in 1 John. We'll begin this morning in chapter 3, the last verse, verse 24. And we'll continue down through chapter 4 through verse 6. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, where they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. About 500 years before the birth of Christ, Cyrus, king of Persia, was looking to conquer the city of Sardis. He wasn't really so much interested in just another city, but the reason he wanted Sardis was so bad is because it had a wealth of gold. It had a storehouse of gold. He was wanting that gold. But Sardis was protected by this fortress on top of this great cliff, and it was impenetrable. It couldn't be conquered. His army, a mighty army, the Persian army, sat at the foot of the cliff, and at the behest of Cyrus, he said that any of his soldiers who could find a way to storm that fortress and take the city would be given a vast wealth. There was one soldier who was watching as the soldiers of Sardis on the ramparts of the fortress would be walking the garden. He was noticing one day that one of the soldiers accidentally knocked his helmet off. The helmet fell all the way down to the foot of the cliff. And he watched later on toward nighttime as that soldier who had dropped his helmet, knocked his helmet off, walked and made his way down the fortress walls and down the cliffside to retrieve his helmet and went back up. And so in the dark of the night, that soldier went around and he watched where that soldier went back up. And he noticed that they had dug out little bits of handholds and footholds up and down the cliff and the side of the fortress. And so he went and told King Cyrus, and a few of the Cyrus soldiers went up at night into following the path that soldier had taken to go back up to the fortress. And he went into the city and found the city was absolutely unguarded. There were a few soldiers who were on guard, but they were asleep. They were so confident and careless in their watch that they allowed the city to be taken and conquered. It's interesting, later on, much later on, hundreds of years later on, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, the church at the city of Sardis is told to watch and be alert. The word watch and the word alert, we get our English name Gregory from that Greek word. And so if you know somebody named Gregory, their name means alert or to watch. And so to be alert or to watch is exactly what John is telling these believers that he's writing to here in 1 John. In chapter 3, he has told them about the mutual abiding. This is a new section of the book, new section of the letter. And it gets right down to the body of the letter and becomes the focal point of the whole letter, in fact. In verse 24, he who keeps his commandments, speaking of Jesus Christ, you can say God the Father, Jesus Christ, he who keeps his commandments abides in him. Now, John has been speaking about that, abiding in Christ, making your home with Christ, be dwelling, be continuing with Christ. But now he says, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. The believer who is abiding in Christ sees that in the reciprocal manner, Christ abides in him. And we know that the Spirit of God indwells every believer. We have Romans chapter 8, verse 9. It says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So every believer has the indwelling of the Spirit. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether slaves or Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." By one Spirit we've all been baptized. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then we have, and this idea continues for us throughout the Scriptures in Ephesians. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, the first chapter. Look over, we'll start in verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, that the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is that guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians 1, and many, many other places speak to the fact that every believer has received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that God the Father dwells within us. Lord, our Lord Jesus dwells within us by the Spirit of God. And so that is true of every believer. Now, in 1 John, he is saying this, that every obedient believer abides in Christ, and Christ abides in that believer. Christ abides in that believer. So here is the idea of mutual abiding. The obedient believers abide in Christ. Also, Christ abides in obedient believers. This is the fulfillment of what Jesus had promised in John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's abiding. It's not only that we abide in Christ, but Christ abides. He makes his home with, his home in the obedient believer. The Spirit of God who dwells within all of us desires to find a home in our life where he dwells with us in that very special, close, intimate way of fellowship, which is exactly what 1 John is all about. The idea of how we know we have fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, and by that also with one another. So this idea in 1 John 3:24 fulfills the promise of Christ, that he and the Father will come to the one who is obedient, and they will make their home with him. And so here we have, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, they're first mentioned in this letter of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's mentioned before in chapter 2, the anointing, which is of the Holy Spirit, but here he uses the word Spirit for the first time. He says in verse 24, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given to us." This presentation of the word Spirit causes John to pause in his letter. He takes a moment in his letter to make a very special warning, a very important warning. And the warning is this, that God's Spirit is not the only Spirit at work in the world. God's Spirit is not the only Spirit at work in the world. Verse 1 of chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, the word Spirit, and just like in our English language, so it is in the Greek language, words have a wide range of semantic meanings. And the word Spirit here also has a wide range of meanings. The word Spirit can be used to refer to the idea of human spirit, the spirit of man, supernatural spirits that we're usually most often attached the word spirits to, but also refers to an attitude or to a disposition. We have the scriptures that talks about the spirit of fear, the spirit of power, the spirit of love, the spirit of a sound mind. But we're told here that the idea of these spirits doesn't necessarily mean there's a separate supernatural spirit for each false prophet. Notice it again. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It doesn't mean every false prophet has an individual supernatural demonic spirit. That's not necessarily the case at all. And so we have to make sure we understand how we can know the false prophets by testing the spirit, testing the disposition, testing the idea of the attitude or the things that are being presented by this person. Is he a false prophet, a false teacher, or is he speaking the truth? Not necessarily that it be a supernatural spirit for each false prophet, but we have to be careful to test each teacher, each speaker, and make sure that what they are speaking is the spirit of truth and not the spirit of error. Verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's not an individual supernatural spirit, but the disposition, the presentation, the attitude. Is it of truth or is it of error? And how will you know this? John tells him to test the spirits, because there's many false prophets that have gone out into the world. How do you test the spirits? How do you test to see if the one who's speaking is a false teacher or false prophet, or if he's speaking the truth? But look over in the book of Matthew. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this very thing. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We'll start in verse 15. The Lord Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." How will we know them? Well, when you talk about fruit, sometimes people think about the works of a particular individual. Maybe their lifestyle specifically. You'll just know by the way they live if they're a false teacher. No, that's not the case at all. That's not the test. What did the Lord Jesus say? He said, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They look good. Their works, their life looks pretty good. It may be something, in fact, that we would want to emulate. We would want to think that our lives could have that same type of look itself. So it's not by the way that they live necessarily, either good or bad, but it's by their fruits, which is by their speaking, by their message. Look over Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Look over verse 33. Matthew 12, 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So Jesus said, it's not by the way they conduct themselves necessarily. They are outwardly looking good, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. And what is the thing that you look for then to test the spirits, see if it's a false teacher or a false prophet? You look to the message. You look to the message. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure's heart brings forth good things, good fruit, good speaking, the things that are true and right. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. I say, every idle word men may speak, they will give account for it in the day of judgment. So we know how to test the spirits. We know how to test if someone's a false teacher or not by their message. Maybe not just by one message, but look at the body of their work. Look at the body of their teaching. What is it they're teaching? What is it they're saying? What do they teach about Jesus is the focal point of John. That's where we start. because what they teach about Jesus determines if anything else of their message is necessarily of the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. And John especially says this, 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 now, "By this you know the Spirit of God." Here's how you know the Spirit of God. You test the spirits. And what do you test for? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. How do you test the spirits? You test by their words, their message. What are they teaching? What are they saying? Not by their works. They can be dressed in sheep's clothing and look good, but inwardly it's evil. And that inward part is where the word comes from. By their message, you'll know if they're false teachers or false prophets. So he says this, that Jesus as Christ has come in the flesh. Now, if the teacher doesn't teach that Jesus as Christ has come in the flesh, our English Bible says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, the better translation, that Jesus as Christ has come in the flesh, then that teacher is a false teacher. Verse 3, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is Christ," or Jesus Christ, "has come in the flesh, is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and now already is in the world." That Jesus as Christ is the litmus test. Now, what is he speaking about when he says that as Jesus is Christ? The idea of Jesus as Christ gets to the heart of the matter of who Jesus is. Who do they say Jesus is? Do they say that he is the Christ who's come in the flesh? And the whole description is very important, because there are false teachers, even today, who will say that Jesus received the Christ Spirit. That's usually the terminology used. But he wasn't himself Jesus as Christ come in the flesh. The teaching of these false teachers is that Jesus received the Christ Spirit at his baptism when the dove descended upon him. And the Christ Spirit left him before the cross or at the cross. And so the teaching there says what? Not that Jesus is God in the flesh, Christ, Jesus is Christ come in the flesh, but teaching there is that he was a mere man upon whom the Spirit of Christ descended and then dwelled with him for a while and then left him. But in that teaching about Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. If Jesus Christ was not more than just a mere mortal man, how is it that he, as a mere mortal man, could pay for the sins of any other person? You see the importance of Jesus as Christ come in the flesh? Every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ is not of God. It's of the spirit of the Antichrist. And notice he didn't just say every spirit that denies Christ. He says every spirit that does not confess Christ. It is a proactive test. Well, he's not denying Christ, but is he confessing Jesus Christ as God in the flesh? Jesus as Christ come in the flesh. That's the key point altogether. The idea of the word Christ is very important. Christos is the Greek word. It is the Hebrew equivalent of the word Messiah. It's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah. And so the idea is that Jesus is the Christ. The idea of Christos, the idea of Messiah, is basically anointed one. Now, this is important to understand because the Jews had misunderstood about the Messiah. They would say that Messiah would not necessarily be God in flesh, God among them. They had misunderstood that. They had misunderstood the Old Testament prophets. Jesus as the Christ is the deliverer. He is the one who brings salvation, and he is the one who is in fact God among them, God in flesh. The incarnation of John chapter 1 that we read this morning. The word Christ is a very important word. The Jews weren't looking for a divine Messiah, necessarily. They were not looking for the Messiah to be God among them. But they should have been, because the Scriptures are very careful about it. Look over in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. Look over in chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. We're familiar with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, as we think about the idea of Christmas. But notice this in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That's a very important tale there about the identification of the person that Isaiah is talking about. A child is born, that's common. A son given is a different matter altogether. A son given. This child born has previously already been the Son. And we're talking about the Son of God. Jesus, as Christ come in the flesh, is acknowledgement of the pre-existence of Jesus Christ, because He is in fact God. He's God the Son. The eternal Father has an eternal Son. And He continues on, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God," even describes Him as Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. And so the Jews should have been looking for the Messiah, who would be divine, who would be God with them, God among them. Look over the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Here's a good description of this Messiah at His second coming. His identification at His second coming is identical to His identification at His first coming. He is forever and has always forever been and for always ever shall be the Son of God. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Hadn't Isaiah said that the government would be upon his shoulders and the increase of his government will know no end? But here it is in Jeremiah as well. And notice the name, the Lord our righteousness. This Messiah, the Christ, is the Lord our righteousness. He is the one who is, in fact, God with us. Look over in the book of Micah, chapter 5. Micah, chapter 5. We know this again from our readings at the time of Christmas. Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." This one born in Bethlehem, the Messiah, the Christ, is identified as what? The one whose goings forth have been from of old, and then the rest of the verse says, from the days of eternity. And many translations say from everlasting. From the days of eternity. This child born, this son, this child born was the eternal Son given. He has been from the days of eternity. He has pre-existed. That's quite a different message of who Jesus Christ is than the message that we hear even today by some who have great followings. They'll pack churches of tens of thousands of people and speak of a Jesus who is some type or another, just this wonderful, wonderful resource to have a better life, to have your best days, your best life is in Jesus, because He has this power to give you the things you need, this energy, your prosperity, your wealth, and your health will flow from Him. But they deny who He is, in fact. Every spirit that does not confess, that is to publicly portray and speak of Jesus as Christ who has come in the flesh, is not of God. I don't care how many degrees they have. I don't care how big their ministry is. I don't care how many books they have written. If they do not proclaim that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that Jesus Christ is God with us, that Jesus Christ is the deliverer because of who He is and what He's done, that person is a false teacher. He may be very popular, or she may be very popular, but if they deny Jesus Christ, if they do not confess Jesus as Christ come in the flesh, if they have a wrong understanding, a wrong teaching about who Jesus Christ is and what He did, that's a false teacher. That's a false prophet. Do not follow. Do not believe. Do not support. Do not buy their goods, both figurative and literally. Do not buy their goods. You see, heretical teaching can mask the full extent of its deviation from the truth by its silence. I've never heard them say anything bad about Jesus. Well, have you ever heard them say Jesus is Christ who's come in the flesh, that He is God among us, that He's fully God and fully man, as the Bible teaches? Those who fail to confess Jesus in such a manner are false teachers. Whatever teaching, whatever teacher that does not speak clearly the truth concerning Jesus Christ as the Christ is not of God. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. And the spirit of the Antichrist, Matthew 7, looks a lot like a sheep, but it's a wolf inside, ravenous in its evil. And the way you know is by the message. Anybody can buy a cheap sheep suit and put it on. But the message of truth, the spirit of truth, comes from God. It comes from God. Look down in verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I call this the biblical Colt 44. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I believe that this is one of the good scriptures to use to show that a believer cannot be possessed of Satan, demon-possessed even, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Jesus says if you want to enter a man's household, you first have to bind the strong man of the household. Well, there's no power that can bind the Spirit of God in a believer. We can ignore, we can grieve the Spirit of God, but He will not be bound by any other spirit. The fact of the matter is, greater is He that is in you, the Spirit of God, than he that is in the world. The contrast between that and verse 5 is this. They are of the world, the false teachers, the false prophets. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. You are of God. Victory over the false teachers had been the experience of these readers, but they were to continue to be alert and watchful. You are of God. You have resisted these false teachers. You have resisted them because you stand firmly on the truth of Jesus Christ, who He is, that in that truth, the Spirit of truth that indwells you, the Spirit of God, is greater than the spirit of the false teachers who are in the world. The false teachers are in league with the world system. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. They'll be promoted. They'll be exalted by the world system, because the world system is under control of the evil one, of Satan himself. It's no wonder that false teachers receive the greater acclaim. They receive the greater promotion. The world system will even promote them, their books and their messages and their seminars and their programs and all and on and on and on. Why? Because they have the same message. It's just dressed up by the false teachers in Christian cliches, Christian words, Bible words. Look in verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Notice in verses 4, 5, and 6, there are three distinct groups by you, designated by these pronouns. First, you, then they, and then we. When John says you, he's speaking to the readers of this letter, the ones he's writing to. They are the false teachers. And the we are the apostles. John included himself among the apostles. Designated the same as he does in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And so he says in verse 6, we, the apostles, are of God. He who knows God hears us. Those who would hear him, hear the apostles, would include the readers of this letter. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. As an apostle, then, John's judgment about these false teachers is both authoritative and final. It's not up for a vote. Yeah, but you know, I really do like some of the things this teacher does, this teacher says. The false teachers that exist today, many of them have great ministries in certain areas and teach a lot of quote-unquote good things, but they do not confess Jesus as Christ come in the flesh in the world. They deny the biblical teaching about Jesus Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, said there's one God in one person and that Jesus Christ is not God. They believe that we are teaching polytheism, many gods. There's no Trinity in the Jehovah's Witness teaching. The Holy Spirit is not a person. The Holy Spirit is simply a force. The Holy Spirit is simply God's impersonal active force. Jehovah's first creation was Jesus. Jesus didn't pre-exist. He hasn't existed from all eternity, which Jesus as the Christ requires to be true. But rather, Jesus was Jehovah's first creation. And then Jehovah used Jesus to create everything else after that. So Jehovah created Jesus first, and then after that, Jesus created all other things. In fact, Jesus at one time in Jehovah's Witness teaching is said to have been Michael the archangel, who became a man. Jesus was just a man. He used to be Michael the archangel, and he got a promotion. Jesus was only a perfect man in their book called Reasoning from the Scriptures. What a deranged title for that. Jesus was only a perfect man. He was not God in the flesh. And in fact, Jesus did not rise from the dead in his physical body. The Mormon Church, which is just steeped in all type of acceptance and is pushed heavily by them and by the world system as being thoroughly Christian, has an absolutely horrible teaching about Jesus Christ, among many, many other things. But the Mormon Church teaches that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan. Jesus and Satan are brothers, and they were the sons of Elohim. Elohim was an exalted being who began as a spirit being before he was born into an earthly family as a mere man, and he was able to ascend to godhood, just like you and I can. So what they say about Jesus is that he was not anything except what you and I could become. Jesus once was what you and I are today. And Jesus now is what you and I can become. If we join the Mormon Church and we have a celestial marriage in the church, we adhere to the Mormon doctrines and practices. You see, Jesus is just one God, little g, among a pantheon of little g gods, all of whom were once human and evolved to become gods themselves. Jesus was born to Mary through Elohim's sexual intercourse with Mary. And so this is their teaching. It sounds far different from the picture you get on your screen, on your TV, in the books and newspaper articles you read about it, and the politicians, many of whom are Mormons, because they lead such good lives. They have such outstanding testimony and appearance. Matthew 7. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they remain ravenous wolves. You do not change the nature of wolf by throwing a sheep's skin over it, no matter how good that looks. The Mormons teach that the blood and the cross of Jesus Christ is foolishness and cannot fully atone for our sins. I don't know that you'll ever find a cross in a Mormon church. You'll find Moroni at the apex of the steeple at their temples. Christian Science and Mary Baker Eddy said that Jesus is only a man and that Christ is a divine idea. Furthermore, Jesus never did any supernatural miracles. He simply showed people their mental illusions of sin and evil and disease. Christian Science says that Jesus did not die and his resurrection was only in a spiritual sense. I don't know why they bothered with any type of resurrection if he didn't die. Of course, they can't say that he died because That's just an illusion of your mind. Sun Myung Moon, the Korean Messiah, claimed that Jesus was a man who failed his divine mission, and that he, Reverend Moon, is the second coming of Christ to unite the world under the banner of the Unification Church. We have a closer, even, connection in our American society with false teachers and false prophets. Word of faith is led by false teachers and false prophets. I don't care how well spoken they are, how many books they write. Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, continues on down, on down, and down. They're talking about Jesus Christ. It's simply horrible that Jesus Christ was somehow or another ceased to be God, ceased to be the Son of God on the cross because he became sin. And then he had to go to hell and fight Satan to win our victory for our salvation. And there in hell, the demons were stomping on him and beating him up, and he had to fight them off. It's amazing. You wouldn't believe it's taught, but it is taught, and you wouldn't believe that people who hear that will believe it and follow it and donate the millions and millions of dollars they donate to these false teachers. And here's another. And if this one offends you, I'm sorry, but it's the truth. Joyce Meyer. You go to any Christian bookstore and you'll find her books on the shelves. But my brothers and sisters, she's a false teacher. She's not of the spirit of truth. She's a spirit of error. She says that Jesus stopped being the Son of God on the cross. Here's her quote. He could have helped himself up until the point where he said, I commend my spirit into your hands. At that point, he couldn't do nothing for himself anymore. He had become sin. He was no longer the Son of God. He was sin. And she says this, the minute that blood sacrifice was accepted, Jesus was the first human being that was ever born again. Jesus was a human being who was born again. Jesus paid for our sins in hell, she says. He became our sacrifice and died on the cross. He did not stay dead. He was in the grave 3 days. During that time, he entered hell, where you and I deserve to go legally because of our sin. He paid the price there. Jesus said in John 19:30 on the cross, it is finished. The payment is finished. He didn't pick up the balance of the payment in hell. It's finished. Colossians 1:20 says that through him he reconciled all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, where the things on earth or things in heaven. And Colossians 2:14 says, having counseled out the certificate of debt consistent with decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he's taken that away, having nailed it to the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. She teaches that Jesus went to hell in our place and was tormented. She says this, Jesus paid on the cross and went to hell in my place. Then as God had promised on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. The scene in the spirit realm was something like this. God rose up from his throne and said to demon powers tormenting the sinless Son of God, let him go. Then the resurrection power of Almighty God went through hell and filled Jesus. On earth, his grave where they buried him was filled with light as the power of God filled his body. He was resurrected from the dead, the firstborn among men. Born again, man. And then she says further, in the same book, if you don't believe this, you can't be saved. His spirit went to hell because that is where we deserve to go. There's no hope of anyone going to heaven unless they believe this truth. Believe not every spirit. Test the spirits. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. You have to look carefully at the message. Don't look at the image. Don't look at the publicity. Don't look at all the things that are airbrushed for your consumption. Look at the message. Test the spirits. Is it the spirit of truth or the spirit of error? And let the authoritative testimony of the apostles of Jesus Christ recorded in the scriptures for us be the final determination. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, it is so important for us to be awake, alert, to know, to test the spirits, to know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, the spirit of God who dwells in us, or the spirit of the Antichrist who fills this world. Father, may we not be so quick to attach ourselves to merely personalities. May we look for the truth in the message and accept the truth. Reject the things, Father, that are wrong. May we have discerning hearts and minds, that we may honor you, and we may be filled with the knowledge of truth. For the work that you've called us to, Father, we need that. We need that. We need to remember that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. May we walk in the truth with boldness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.